We find ourselves with this coming up week's Parsha, Parsha Yitro, beginning a new section in Sefer Shemos. We're beginning now the legal narrative about the mitzvot. And it's described by many as the most sublime, the most important part of the whole entire book. So beginning with Parsha Yitro, with the Aseret HaDibrot, right, the 10 utterances, the Decalogue. Then we lead into Parsha Mishpatim, which is a, so to speak, shopping list of laws. And then, of course, we have the four parshiot devoted to the planning and construction of the Mishkan. So this legal section is the climax of the Book of Sefer Shemos. So the statement that we had to Paro, Shlach atami v'yavduni, send B'nai Yisrael so they can serve me, God, was not merely a subterfuge, was not really a sort of pulling one over Paro, but really it's the number one reason for Yitzhak Mitzrayim. This is what we were freed for, to become God's nation, to keep, therefore, God's law. There is much to be learned in these legal sections and parshiot, but perhaps, I think, often most neglected, but in my mind, the most central part, is the actual covenant, the brit, that binds us to God, and that officially makes us his nation. Where can we find this covenant? If I'm looking through Sefer Shemos, beginning this narrative, where will I find this brit between God and B'nai Yisrael? So if I open up this upcoming week's Parsha, Parsha Yitro, Parak Tet, source number one. Hashem tells Moshe, tell B'nai Yisrael the following. This is Pasuk now Dalet. Atem re'item et asher asiti l'mitzrayim v'asa etchem al kanfei nesharim v'avei etchem elai. V'ata im shamoa tishmu v'koli. If you listen to my voice, right? You see what I've done. You see how I rescued you from Mitzrayim. If you listen to my voice, you follow my mitzvot, Ushmartem es priti, and you follow my covenant, v'hayitem li sigula mikolani. You're going to be my chosen from amongst all the nations. Right? V'atem tiyu li mamlechet kohani. You'll be a kingdom of priests, v'goy kazosh, a holy nation, elah adar masher diber el b'nei Yisrael. Tzedaber. This is the introduction to the brit. We sort of get the bare bones of what the covenant is going to be. We understand that we are supposed to keep God's laws. And then in return, we become this mamlecha kohanim, goy kadosh, am segula. We have a special status as being a chosen and most important nation from among the world. But what are the details of the brit? What do we have to do in order to become the special nation? It's very vague. This seems to be just like a summary of the brit, but not the details. So if I keep flipping through the rest of Parsha Yitro, I don't really find the brit. The next parak, the continuation of Parak Yitzhak, talks about the preparation for the covenant in terms of the B'nai Israel having to prepare themselves. We have the Shlosh Yimei Hagbalah. Moshe goes up and down Har Sinai multiple times, getting more instructions for the Jewish nation, but we don't have a covenant yet. And in Parak Chaf, we have the Aseret HaDibrot, the Decalogue. But the Decalogue, the Sardivot, are not really the substance of the covenant, nor really all its entire conditions. Rather, it seems just to be an introduction to the brit. Before the particulars of the brit can be established by Moshe, or God himself, first we need a preparatory declaration that establishes the basic principles on which this covenant is to be founded. So the declaration, the Aseret HaDibrot, tells us what must be the relationship between the Jews and their God as the chosen nation, and also, the second half, what must be the relationship to each other as human beings. But it's not the brit itself. It's an introduction to the brit, the overall set of laws that we're going to be have, Bein Adam L'Chaveiro and Bein Adam L'Makom, but it's not stipulating all the components to the actual covenant. So therefore, Parsha Yitro doesn't give me the actual details of the brit. I have my sort of summary statement of what the brit's going to be about. Those are the beginning psukim we looked at. The Aseret HaDibrot give us another introduction to the basic premises of this covenant, but I don't have a covenant itself. And if I keep looking throughout the Parsha, I don't have the actual covenant, the brit, until Parshat Mishpatim, which is Parak Chaf Dalet in Sefer Shemos. Which therefore means is we have Parshat Yitro, we have the Aseret HaDibrot, then we have a bunch of mitzvot, and then only at the end of Parshat Mishpatim do we have the actual brit Sinai, the covenant that we had at Sinai. Before, we're going to look at source number three in a minute, but before we get to source number three, we need to first define our terms. In Sefer Shemos, we have never used the word brit to refer to a covenant between God and the Jewish nation ever before. This is the first time it's being used. Up until this point, brit has only been used in Sefer Bereishit between God and the world with Noah, but most other times just referring to God and one of the Avos, or all the Avos in total. If you see in source number 2, in Sefer Shemos, the only other time where we have the reference of brit, it's only referring to a brit that God made with the Avot. So in source number 2, it says, V'gam hakimoti et briti, itam, latet lahem et eretz kenan, es eretz migurem asher garuba. Where God is saying, I'm going to fulfill my covenant, which I made with the forefathers, to give their children the land. That's how the brit was always used up until this point. The covenant was between God and our forefathers and the patriarchs. But now, God wants to establish a covenant with us, and therefore we need a new covenant. So let's define our terms. What does the word brit mean? Brit. It means a? What? A covenant. Covenant or a contract. Okay. So I think it's probably fair to say the brit means a treaty, right? Treaty meaning it's a way of binding two parties together. The Torah uses the word brit for a secular treaty, or when we define it to mean a religious treaty, then we use the word covenant. But the Torah doesn't differentiate between those two terms. So when the Torah is describing a brit between, let's say, Avimelech and Avraham in Parak Chafalach, a sacred Bereishit, it uses the word brit. And likewise, when the Torah is now going to describe us becoming God's nation, B'nai Israel and God joined together, uses the same lashon of brit. Okay. In terms of, now, we understand that a brit involves two parties coming together. And either that can be secular, two people, or it can be God, therefore we translate it as a covenant. But it doesn't always entail mutual obligations. A brit can be a covenant of grants, or it can be a covenant of obligation. A covenant of grants is one-sided. One party promises and guarantees to do everything, and the other party is just a recipient of those promises. While other covenants or other treaties can have mutual obligations where both parties are giving to one another. So we already see in terms of Sefer Shemos, for the brit that we're going to have with God, which one is? Is it a covenant of grants or a covenant obligation? Is it one-sided or is it two-sided? It's two-sided, meaning we have to go back to the first source. Vata im shamoa tishmu bekoli, right, listening to my voice. Ushmartem es briti, keeping the brit. It seems to entail we have to keep certain laws. And then once we keep laws, then we become God's chosen nation. Right, not all britot were like that. So for example, bris bin hafzarim, the covenant that God gave to Abraham in Perek Tedvav of Sefer Bereishit, was completely a covenant of grants. It was one-sided. God promises to do everything for Abraham. Abraham didn't have to do anything in order for it to take place, in order for his children to, well, part of it was negative, but go down to a foreign country, become slaves, leave with great wealth, and then eventually inherit Eretz Israel. There was nothing that the Jews had to do in order to get that covenant. It was a covenant of grant. There was nothing we could do to mess it up. But a covenant of obligation, since it's two-sided, well, if one of the sides doesn't keep its obligation, the question becomes what happens with the covenant. We'll get to that later. Okay, so far we define our terms covenant. If it needs two sides or one side, we define grant and obligation. And then what you discussed earlier about a document. Britot often involve writing down this of a covenant, writing down the commitments in paper, stone, writing them down, keeping them so that both sides can see them. All right, we'll get to that soon. Then besides writing them down, very often a brit includes actions, right? And the actions were very often to symbolize these two parties coming together. And we have a lot of different examples of this throughout the Torah. So for example, going back to one of the ones we referenced earlier, bris bin hafzarim, Abraham is asked to cut animals in half. And he actually uses the word vayivatzer, right? To cut, which is why it's called brit bin hafzarim, covenant of the parts. And notice the word batar has the same letters as the word brit, bet, tav, resh. You would cut an animal to symbolize cutting the deal. We still use that phrase in English, let's cut a deal. That's probably, you know, going back to the ancient world where they actually cut up animals to make a treaty. Why would they cut up animals to represent a treaty? It seems a little bit strange to us, but it probably symbolized the two parties. You know, one half of the cow, the other half of the cow symbolizes two people involved. That's one level. But another level of it is, we actually find a source from Yirmiyahu, where God is actually very angry at Bnei Israel for not following some, so particularly not freeing an Eved Ivri when they were supposed to free the Jewish slave. And there God gives his message to Bnei Israel, since you are not keeping my laws, the fate of these cut up animals is what's going to happen to you. I'm going to cut you up. So not only symbolizing the two parties involved, but cutting up the animals shows the parties involved the severity of the covenant and kind of scares them. If we don't keep this covenant, that's what's going to happen to us. It's trying to, like, you know, make it very serious, symbolic action to make them realize that we need to keep this. Okay, so we have writing down the covenant. We have certain actions that would symbolize the parties coming together. Three, we also very often have matzevot. What's a matzeva? It's some sort of stone monument. The way I kind of imagine them is like Stonehenge, like some stones that are kind of standing up. You don't really change the stone, you just make it look significant, different than what it looked like before. And we have several examples in the Torah where people create a brit and they have matzevot. A famous example is with Yaakov and Lavan, after they have their whole fight and they are going to hopefully separate and on good terms, they erect these stones as part of their brit. And Lavan there says to Yaakov, let these stones represent us, let them be our witnesses. And Svarno in Sefer Devarim, when explaining when we're no longer allowed to have matzevot, right? The Avos did lots of matzevot, erected lots of these stones throughout Eretz Yisrael in part of their relationship with God. But in the future, we're told we're not supposed to have matzevot anymore. But the Svarno explains to us what the rationale behind a matzeva was. And he says it's a sort of a way of saying, Shivisi Hashem l'negdi tami, that you're always standing here before God. So you have this stone standing upright to represent you as your representative, always there before God, even when you're not standing there anymore in that place. Okay. After, again, we have writing down, we have the matzevot, then we often have brachot and klalot. Blessings and curses very often come at the end of a covenant. And this is pretty important because just like we have the cut up animals perhaps sometimes to show the severity, likewise the brachot and klalot are a verbal declaration of what's going to happen to you if you keep the brit, all the blessings, great things that are going to happen to you, prosperity and the like. And then the klalot often follows, which includes all the very, very detailed and very scary curses that's going to happen if you break the klalot, if you break the brit. These parts of a traditional Torah brit happens to be very similar to basic protocols that existed in the ancient world in general. They were very famous britot in the Hittite Empire, usually between a suzerain king and his vassal, and very often they have a lot of these similar components. In terms of their formula, they begin with the author of the treaty identifying himself by name. Then they have a historical prologue where they discuss why these two parties are coming together. Then they have the stipulations, the core of the treaty. Then they deposit the treaty somewhere. And then they often have witnesses. And then they have the cursing and blessing. And when we see throughout the Torah that our Brit Sinai does have a lot of these similar checklists, so to speak, that the Hittite covenants had. And it shouldn't surprise us that the Torah is similar to ancient Near Eastern covenant codes or treaty codes, because the Torah wants to show that we're having a brit with God. We want to fulfill like certain protocols that were established in the ancient world. So everyone realized we have a real solid pact between us and God. We didn't just make it up, but we're fulfilling what everyone would consider a legal binding document, so to speak. If someone wants to get married today, they wouldn't just write on a post and know that they're married. They would go to town hall, they would get a marriage document. You can't just say you're married. You have to fulfill certain criteria. So likewise, our brit fulfill those standard criteria. What's most important is that how our treaties are different, how our brit with God is not like the other suzerain king and their vassal documents. And the main difference is that our covenant with God is the only time where we have God and man entering a treaty. No ancient Near Eastern treaty has any sort of representation that's God and somebody else. It's always two people. And also, the other treaties are only about, the ancient Near Eastern treaties are only about deciding and mandating public actions. You can't, insult the king publicly. In my own home, no treaty will tell me I can't do that. That's private. The Torah, in terms of our treaty with God, our covenant, it mandates not only public life, but also private, and that's very, very unique to the Torah. There's a lot of other, obviously, how the Torah is very unique. But what I want to now do is look at our Pesukim and Sefer Shemos, where we have the brit, and let's see now all the fulfillment of these brit qualities and protocols in our Pesukim, Perek Chaf Daled. Again, these are the often neglected Pesukim, but should really be viewed as first and primary in terms of the reason why we're here today, the reason why we are halachic Jews. The El Moshe Amar Alei Hashem Atah Ve'Aron Nada Ve'Aviu V'Shivim Mizikne Yisrael Mishlach Avisa Merchok. So the Jewish nation is far back, and Moshe and select few are getting close to God. V'Nigash Moshe Levado. Moshe goes up to God himself. V'Heim Lo Yigashu, and the nation did not come close. Pasuk Gimel. V'Yavo Moshe V'Yisaper La'am Eis Kol Zivrei Hashem V'Eis Kol HaMishpatim. Which is actually a great point. There is no Naseh v'Nishma yet. It's going to happen later on in Pasuk Zion. Here the Jewish nation hears a bunch of laws, Kol HaMishpatim, which seemingly is the Mishpatim in the Parshas beforehand, Parshat Mishpatim, all those shopping list of Bein Adam L'Chaveiro laws with a sprinkling of Bein Adam L'Makom. And the nation answers, we will do. Pasuk Dalet. Vayiftov Moshe Eis Kol Divrei Hashem. Moshe writes down all the words of God. Vayashkim Baboker Vayavein Mizbeach Tachar Ahar. He builds a Mizbeach. Ushtim Esrei Matseva L'Shnei Masar Shiftei Yisrael. And he erects 12 Matsevot, and we're told in the Pasuk to represent the 12 tribes. Pasuk Hei, Vayishlach at Na'arei B'nei Yisrael, Vayilu Olot. The youth of B'nei Yisrael offer these offerings. Vayizvachu Zvachim Shlamim L'Hashem Parim. They offer Zvachim and Shlamim, two different types of karbanot. Pasuk Vav. Vayikach Moshe Chatzi Hadam. Moshe takes half the blood. Vayasein Ba'aganot. He puts it in this the basin. V'chatzi Hadam Zarak Amisbeach. And half the blood he pours and he sprinkles over the Mizbeach. Vayikach Sefer HaBrit. He took what he wrote down, and now it's called to us the Book of the Covenant. Sefer HaBrit. Vayikra Ba'aznei Ha'am. And he reads this book in front of the entire nation. Vayamru Kol Asher Diber Hashem. Now we have it. Na'aseh V'nishma. We will do and we will listen. Vayikach Moshe et Hadam. Moshe takes the remaining part of the blood. Vayizrob al-Am. And he pours it and he sprinkles it on the nation. Vayomer Hinei Dam HaBrit Asher Karat Hashem Imchem. So Moshe takes the remaining blood, sprinkles on the nation, says to the nation, this is the blood of the covenant which God is making with you on these things. And we're told that they see some sort of image of God. And then we're told, Pasuk Yudal, that they see God by Achul, by Yashtu. They have some sort of ceremony, some sort of like celebration. There's eating and there's drinking. And then Moshe goes up by himself to receive the Luchot Ha'Evan, the actual two stone tablets, and continue to get more of the mitzvot on behalf of Bnei Israel. So, but looking at Sefer Parshat Mishpatim, Parakhaf Da'alet, do we have the basic components of a brit? So do what do we have? We have a document. We have Sefer HaBrit. We have something being written down. We have definitely some sort of ceremony. We have a sprinkling of blood, right? And the blood was split in two basins. That's probably the idea of like splitting it, similar to the idea of cutting animals in half, sprinkling on the nation, sprinkling it on the Mizbeach. We have offering of Mizbeach. We have Matzeva. We have a lot of these details that you would need for a covenant. What are we missing? What? The words of the covenant? Yeah, what is Sefer HaBrit? What is Moshe writing down that we are binding ourselves to? It's very vague. Okay, so we don't know what Sefer HaBrit is, that's number one. And what's the other main point of, the main component of a covenant, which is absent in Shmos Parakhaf Dalet? Okay, so we don't know what's actually being said, but we have the whole ceremony. We don't have Brachot and Klalot. We don't have God telling us what's going to happen if you keep it, and what's going to happen in a very poetic way if you don't keep it. Where are the blessings and the curses? So let's first begin with Sefer HaBrit. What is Sefer HaBrit according to Mefarshim? And by our discussion of Sefer HaBrit, we're hopefully going to answer where are the missing brachot and klalot as well. Rashi, we'll begin with source number 4. takes this whole story out of order. He employs the principle of Ein Mukdam U'Me'uchar BaTorah. Rashi believes that this brit took place before giving of the Aseret HaDibros, which is why when you learned in first grade Na'aseh V'Nishma happened before Matan Torah, Rashi took this parak and put it before the Aseret HaDibros, and that's how you have the idea of Na'aseh V'Nishma happening before we heard any laws. So Rashi, look at source number 4, says, V'el Moshe Amar Alei, Parsha Zun Emra Kodem Aseret HaDibros. So this is happening the 4th of Sivan, and then only then does Moshe go up to get the Aseret HaDibros. Get the laws to write them down. Vayachtov Moshe, what's Moshe writing down in Pasuk Dal? What is the Sefer HaBrit? So Rashi explains it's from Breishit ad Matan Torah. It's all of the Torah from Breishit Perek Aleph until basically Shmos Perek Yotzed, until we have the Aseret HaDibros. Moshe's writing down all the stories and any laws that we got, including what we got at Marat. So according to Rashi, Sefer HaBrit is the Torah up until this point. Right, that is our legal covenant work. And this whole parsha happened before the Aseret HaDibros. According to the Ramban, in source number 5, the Ramban disagrees with Rashi. And the Ramban believes, no, this is actually in general according to the Ramban. Ramban believes that most of the Torah is happening in chronological order and you shouldn't be, you know, slicing and dicing and moving prakim. But the Ramban believes that this, right, Hineha Parshiot Kulan Bo'otako again. These Parshiot, these prakim are all happening in order. And he believes, therefore, that the covenant of Sinai didn't take place before the Aseret HaDibros. We get the covenant first. But rather, we had all the fanfare, we heard the 10 utterances. Moshe went up to get some laws. He comes back down with those laws, Parsha Mishpatim. And then we have the covenant of Sinai. Then we have Brit Sinai. And therefore, if Moshe comes down with laws, Parsha Mishpatim, well, what therefore could Brit Sinai be? Parsha Mishpatim. All the laws that Moshe just got on the mountain, he's coming down to give us, that's Brit Sinai. Okay, so again, according to Rashi, first I have a covenant. Moshe writes down all the Torah up until this point. Then I have all the fanfare. Right? We're God's nation. According to the Ramban, I have all the fanfare. I have the Aseret HaDibros. Moshe goes up, comes down with Parsha Mishpatim, writes down Parsha Mishpatim, and that becomes our Book of the Covenant, Sefer HaBrit. If you look at the Masilta, we know very often Rashi quotes from Midrash. We see the source for Rashi's opinion. In the Masilta, the Midrash, we have a whole bunch of approaches as to what Moshe was writing down to make up Sefer HaBrit. So Rabbi Yossi, which is in the first line, he's probably the opinion which Rashi quotes from. Mitzchilat Breishit ve'adkan. Moshe is writing down all the Torah up until this point. Rebbe, another opinion, says Mitzvot shenitzaveh adam rishon harishon, Mitzvot shenitzavu b'nei Noach, Mitzvot shenitzavu b'mitzrayim u'b'mara u'shar kol ha mitzvot kulan. Rebbe takes the approach of Rabbi Yossi, but makes it more narrow. Meaning Rabbi Yossi says all the Torah up until now. Rebbe says, no. It's just the legal sections up until now. Laws that Adam got. Laws that Noah got. Laws that he got in Mitzrayim. Rosh Chodesh. Karban Pesach, which we just learned about. Or the laws that we got at Marah, Shabbos, and whatever else we got, Kibud Av Ve'Eid. Only those laws would constitute the legal section which would be written down to make us God's binding nation. Rabbi Shmuel goes a little different. Rabbi Shmuel brings a bunch of sources from Vayikra, talking about the laws of Shemitah, and then says at the end of the Shemitah and Yovel, that section, at the end of Vayikra, Parakafe, we also have a Bracha and Klala section, which we actually saw sources from the first year, right? The Bracha of Parsha Bechukosai. And there it says, when describing the Bracha and Klala, these are the laws that Moshe got at Har Sinai. So according to Rabbi Yossi, the brachot and klalot that were given to us, well, we only find out about them in the Vayikra, they actually took place at Ma'amad Har Sinai. They were part of the covenant of Har Sinai. So therefore, if we try to like resolve all of our different opinions, I may have different opinions about when the brit took place. Did it happen before the Aseret HaDibros? Did it happen after the Aseret HaDibros? But I definitely can say that the brachot and klalot section of Vayikra, because of the way it's described in the Torah, happened at Brit Sinai. It's not written down till later, which I guess is a different question, but it happens at the Covenant of Sinai. And therefore, Brit Sinai is a total Brit ceremony. I have writing down document, either the Torah up until this point, or Parshat Mishpatim, or perhaps the entire section of Prakim Yutet through Chaf Gimel describing Brit Sinai, all those legal and laws. And I have ceremony, I have sprinkling of blood, I have mizbeach, I have matzevot, and I also have brachot and klalot. So Brit Sinai, binding, made us God's nation. If we now turn later on in the Torah, it sounds like Sefer that Brit Sinai seems to come up again in our minds. This is, I'm referring to Devarim Parak Chav Zayin. Source number 7. In this parak, Moshe tells Bnei Israel what they should do when they enter Israel. Moshe knows he's not going to be around, he's going to die, and that the Jewish nation is going to be going to Israel imminently with Yoshua leading them. He gives them some last bit advice and tells them what they should do when they immediately enter the land of Israel. So Pasuk Aleph, Vayitzav Moshe v'zikne Yisrael et ha'am leimor, shamor et kol ha'mitzvah asher nochi mitzavah etzchem hayom. Follow this command. V'haya b'yom asher ta'avru et ha'yardin, el ha'aretz asher Hashem el kecha notein lach, v'hakimot alecha avanim gizolot, v'sadata utam basin. When you get into the land of Israel, you cross the Jordan River, I want you to take these stones, these large stones, and plaster them with concrete. Plaster. Pasuk Gimel, v'katafta aleihem. You should write on these stones, et kol divrei ha-Torah hazot, be'evrecha leman asher tavo el ha'aretz asher Hashem lekecha notein lecha, eretz zavat chalav u'dvash, kasher diber Hashem elokei avosecha lach. And what I want you now to write on these stones, kol divrei ha-Torah, all the words of the Torah on these stones. Not so clear what, if you take this pasuk literally, is he really writing down, are you really commanded to write down all the words of the Torah? Those must have been very large stones then. Which some people do say they were, or perhaps you're just writing down the Aseret HaDibrot, or you're writing down the words of the Brit, we'll get to in a minute. You're writing down something, we're not sure what. Pasuk Dalet. V'haya b'evrecham et yardim, takimu et ha'avanim ha'ila, asher anochi mitzava etchem hayom, b'har evel, v'sad to'am basi. And you should put these stones by har evel. V'avanita sham mizbeach l'ashem. You should build a mizbeach there for God. Right? We just saw earlier, lo tzadifalei and barzel, they can't be cut with metal. Vanim shleimo, they have to be complete full stones. Tivnat mizbeach. Valita alav olot lash mizbeach. You should offer olot on this mizbeach. And then, pasuk zayin, v'zavachta shlamim. So offer olot and shlamim on this mizbeach in Israel next to Har Ebal. Okay? Right, and so it repeats it again. Katafta avanim, that's called the Torah. Zos ve'er hitev, explain the Torah. Now here it adds on to it. Not only all the Torah, but explained very well. Are they commanded to write translations, putting it in multiple languages, perhaps? Maybe it's, we had a Rosetta Stone of our own in Israel. It's possible. Vayidaber Moshe v'akonim v'alevim, that's called Israel. We'll come back to that pasuk in a second. And then we're told pasuk yivet, who's going to stand at either mountain? There are going to be some tribes standing on Har Grizim, some tribes standing on Har Ebal. And then we have the Brachot and Klalot ceremony, although it's only outlined to us as the 13 Arur curses. That seems to be describing these psukim. What's happening in these psukim? Well, here I have Moshe telling Bnei Israel to establish a new breed. And I have all the similar Brit protocols that I had by Brit Sinai being commanded for Bnei Israel to take place in the future. What do I have? I have, just like we have by Har Sinai, I have a mountain here. Here I have mountains. Bnei Israel told to build a mizbeach. We have that by Har Sinai. They built a mizbeach at the bottom of the mount, by the bottom of Har Sinai. They're offering the exact same type of karbanot, olot and shlamim. They're having matzevot. Last time we had 12 matzevot. Now we have these huge stones that you're going to write the Torah on them. In both stories, there's a command and somebody's writing down the laws. In both, we have actually the nation actually eating and drinking at the very end of it. And both seem to have a brachot and klalot ceremony. So Sefer Devarim, Bnei Israel being commanded to enact almost the same ceremony which they enacted 39 years earlier at Har Sinai. What complicates matters even more is that besides Moshe telling Bnei Israel to enact a ceremony almost identical to Har Sinai in the future in Eretz Israel, we seem to also have Pesukim describing Moshe himself enacting a new covenant right here in the 40th year in the Midbar, right before he dies. So the Pesukim we just read describe, we're going to call this Brit Har Evel and Har Grizim. That's the Brit which is going to take place in Israel. But in these Pesukim themselves, I have, and the parak later, I have Moshe being described as performing a Brit right now, and we'll call that Brit, Brit Arvos Moav, the Brit by the plains of Moav with Moshe. So on Pasuk Ted and Pasuk Yud, right, in the middle of my Pesukim describe what's going to happen in the future, Moshe and the Kohanim and Levi and tell Bnei Yisrael, Hasteit Ushema Yisrael Hayom, Hazet Niyata La'am Lashem Kecha. Listen up today, not just in the future when you enter Israel, but listen up today, right now in Arvos Moab, Ushamasa the Kosham, listen to God's voice. Vasita mitzvosa, this is Pasuk Yod, Viet Chukav, Asher Nochi mitzavacha hayom. So Moshe is commanding the Jews mitzvos and laws today. Listen up today. And likewise, if I look to my next chapter, Parakav Chet, it outlines a whole gamut of brachot and klalot. How does it end? Ela divrei habrit asher tziva Hashem et Moshe lichrot et bnei Yisrael be'aretz Moav milvad habrit asher karat itam bechol reiv. So this pasuk tells me that Moshe in Arvos Moav, in the land of Moav, created a new brit with bnei Yisrael besides the brit they had in chol reiv being another name for Har Sinai. So let's take a step back here. We now have three covenants with God. We have brit Sinai. We have Brit Arvos Moav, which happened 39 years later by Moshe. So two of these Britot were enacted with Moshe as our liaison, right, with the Jewish, for the Jewish nation. And then I'm going to have one in the future, Brit Har Evel and Har Grizim, is going to take place when the Jews enter Israel with Yehoshua acting as the intermediary. I have three covenants with God. One's not enough. We can a little bit simplify our problem by boiling two and three down to one. Meaning, the Brit of Arvos Moav and the Brit with Har Evel Har Grizim, yes, they are two Britot, but they're just two sides of one coin. It's one Brit being done basically twice, on one side of the border, and then really, you know, months afterwards on the other side of the border. And we see that very clearly in the text, well, actually not so clearly, but if I view each Brit as a puzzle piece, meaning it's each Brit is missing something, that the other Brit complements and completes it. So, for example, I made a little chart. It's a little complicated, but we're trying to boil it down. That in Brit Arvos Moav, right, the one done by Moshe right before we enter Israel, I have a very large parak describing me the brachot and klalot section, and it's very, very, very vivid detail. But I have no description of any sort of ceremony that took place. I have no karbanot. I have no matzevot. I've got no blood. I've got no... well, I do have depositing of the treaty. That's where we're told that Moshe wrote it down and put it in the Aron, and then there's a mitzvah to read it every 7 years, mitzvah hakel, but not really even sure what Moshe wrote down. So again, I have a very big detail of the brachot and klalot, but I don't have a description of the ceremony. By Har Evel and Har Grizim, I have the opposite. I have tremendous detail of the ceremony, which we read about, about the stones and writing on the stones and different tribes and different mountains, but I'm actually not given an accurate script of what was said. If I read Parak Chav Zayin, all I have is a bunch of curses. I have no blessings. So what were the blessings said at the ceremony in Har Evel Har Grizim? Either I could try to be creative, like Rashi tries to do and says, all the blessings are just the flip of the curses. So instead of Arur Asher Lo Yakim at Divrei HaTorah, it's Baruch Asher Yakim at Divrei HaTorah. Blessed the person who keeps the Torah, instead of cursed the one who breaks the Torah. But many other Mepharshim say, no, perhaps the script is what was said at Arvos Moav, Parak Chav Chet. That's the script for the future. Because in that parak I have the Brachot and Klalot in great detail. So basically, if I have Har Evel, Har Grizim is missing the text, I can import the text from Arvos Moav. And likewise, if Arvos Moav is missing a ceremony, I can say that the ceremony was the same ceremony which took place at Har Evel Har Grizim. In fact, the Ramban writes, I know there's no ceremony mentioned in Devarim that's happening right now, but it had to be. They did the exact same ceremony which took place at Har Sinai. That There must have been 12 matzah imot. There must have been karbanot. There must have been blood sprinkling. Because it had to be a brit, with all the fanfare of a brit. So therefore, to try to mitigate some of our problems, we have two britot, basically, with God. We have the first brit by Har Sinai, which made us God's nation. And then 40-something years later, we have another brit, two sides of that coin. We have brit Arvos Moab, and we have brit Har Evil Har Grisim. Okay, so we've mitigated our problem from now three covenants with God to now just two, but isn't that equally problematic? What was wrong with Brit Sinai that we would need a new covenant 40 years later? So the Abarbanel asks this question. The Abarbanel asks, if you look at the bolded part in the Abarbanel. Oh, hold on, we got there a second. He says, the first paragraph. First he says, second line. Lama hutzrach Moshe Rabbeinu alav hashalom lechrob brit im Yisrael atab arvos Moab, and we'll add, and then also in Har Evil Har Grisim, not Moshe but Yoshua. The lama tzivahu yisparach alav. Why did God want Moshe to create a new brit, a new covenant with Bnei Yisrael? Kevan shekvar karab brit imam b'Har Sinai al shmiat haTorah v'shmirat Tzav. We already have a covenant binding us to God to be His nation. V'im hayot sheotzo hazor. If your answer is going to be, as you guys said, new generation, therefore we need a new covenant. When was the last time you went to a brit covenant ceremony? I haven't been invited to one, right? It should have been enough, the covenant we got with our forefathers at Mount Sinai. We wouldn't need another covenant. The Abarbanel gives an answer. The answer he gets is in the bold. The Abarbanel himself says, "Lefisha atah ratzah Hashem yisparach lasot imahem chesed acher, v'hu biyirushat ha'aretz hakdosha hevi hatzorech sheikh nesu b'vri chadasha." The Abarbanel says, "Well, right now I have a new reality. My new reality is God wants to give the Jewish people the land of Israel, and since God wants to almost add something else on, He needs a new covenant. He needs a new brit. Lefisha harishon haya al shivud gufam." The first brit was primarily about subjugating our will and our bodies to become God's nation. But the second covenant, Hasheni ki al Yerushat Haaretz, the second covenant is about inheriting the land. And therefore, since there's a new thing on the table, I need a new covenant to include Yerushat Haaretz. Well, I think there is some support for the Abarbanel. While the main focus on the brit ceremony in Sefer Shemos, Brit Sinai, was about sprinkling the blood on the nation. The brit in Har Evel, in Har Grisim, is about writing the Torah on stones that become permanent in Eretz Yisrael. Right? So Brit Sinai is about our bodies becoming God's nation, while the brit in Eretz Yisrael is about the land now becoming almost like a Sefer Torah, which is somewhat Mepharshim explained it. We're writing on stones that become a permanent fixture in Eretz Yisrael. The major problem with the Abarbanel is, wasn't the goal in Sefer Shemos to go to Israel right afterwards? Forget Chet HaEgel. Forget Chet HaMeragim. Those things, let's say they didn't happen. We would have been in Har Sinai. We would have gotten our covenant. Okay, we would have learned some laws for a few weeks. And then we would have gone straight into Israel. So God ideally made this brit not including Israel? That seems to be a big difficulty for the Abarbanel approach. So let's try another approach. We're going to try Rabbeinu Bechaye. Rabbeinu Bechaye says, and this one's going to be really problematic, putting it out there. Nitkitsu asa, right, they gather here now, the Kan Ba'arvos Moav, right? Kol Yisrael b'brit hasheni, to have a second covenant with God. Kishem shenitkitsu b'brit harishon, just like we gather for the first brit. Again, there's so many similarities between these britot. Mipnei shebatzlu ha'brit harishon b'sinai b'amram, eila el hecha Yisrael. Because the first brit became annulled, batzlu, gone. Because when Bnei Israel said, "This is your God Israel," namely by Chet HaEgel when they built the golden calf, Leficha Chazar Kan Be'eretz Moav Lechroth Imahem Brit Acher, and that's why in Arvos Moav we need to enter a new covenant with God and enter and accept upon us the mitzvos Ba'Allah B'Shua with promises and with swearing. So according to Rabbeinu Bechaye, why do we have a new covenant? Because the first covenant is broken, is gone. So there are a lot of problems with this theory. Problem number one is, even if you say we broke the covenant right away in Sefer Shemos, after Moshe davens, and he learns about the Gedol Midot, God says to Moshe, I'm creating a new covenant right now. This is with a new set of luchot. We didn't go around the Midbar for 39 years with no covenant with God. You know, waiting it out, seeing if he's going to come back to us. Either you say the covenant hearts today never broke, or if it broke, it was temporarily, and Moshe got it fixed for us with the luchot shniyot, the second set of luchot. And the Ramban actually believes the whole fanfare by Matan Torah happens again with the second luchot. Again, the sprinkling of blood, the writing down, putting it on the matzei vote, all that happened at the second time. My major problem with the Rabbeinu B'chaye is that I think it supports, or it could be really misconstrued to support the Christian belief that we were chosen, but then God rejected us. You know, Veris Israel, who's the true Israel? I think we like to at least believe that once we were chosen as God's nation, that was binding, everlasting, and it didn't break. And then also, so much of our faith and so much of our tradition is bound to the fact that Har Sinai, Shavuot, right? In Sefer Devar, Moshe keeps uttering why it is that we saw, why we didn't see God on Har Sinai. You should remember what you heard. Remember you didn't see God. Therefore, don't make a Avodah Zarah. If all of this isn't still binding, we wouldn't keep going back to Har Sinai constantly as the source for so many things in our foundation of faith. Are the Rambam's Ikarim beliefs? You have to believe in Moshe because he was our vehicle for which we got the mitzvot. You have to believe that God is incorporeal. You didn't see anything. Everything we talk about belief is all premised on Brit Sinai. It doesn't seem possible that it really became null and void. All right, so let's try another answer. The third answer we're going to try is by the Al-Sheikh. The Al-Sheikh gives, I think, a nice answer. He says, Sham haita belashon rabim leklal, umikan mashpia lechol yachid. Saying before, he's actually referring to the brachot and klalot, the change in the if it's plural versus singular. But in Sefer Shemos and therefore Sefer Vayikra, the brief seems to be a brief for the rabbim, for the community. While right now, Moshe is creating a brief for the whole yachid, for each and every individual. And there we could say, why do I have two covenants? Well, they're for different parties. The first covenant was to make the entire Jewish nation God's nation. Okay, so I need a covenant to create us to become a mamlech ha-kohanim v'goy kadosh, an am segula. But now, in Arvos Moav, and then again in the future, in Har Abel, Har Grisim, I want a new brit to establish a personal covenant with each and every one of us and God. And we definitely see this kind of tension in different britot in general. Like, go back to my Avraham Avinu examples earlier on in this year, Bris Ben Hapsarim versus Bris Milah. Brit Ben Hapsarim seems to be a national covenant, while Brit Milah is a personal covenant between each and every male and God. So likewise, we could have that Brit Sinai is for the entire nation as a community, while Arvos Moav represents the past, the present, and the future of each specific Jew. We are God's, you are a Jew because of Har Evel Har Grizim, Arvos Moav. As a nation, we're Jewish because of Brit Sinai. You have a split between the individual and the community. And you can actually see this perhaps in the role that the people play in each ceremony. By Har Sinai, the nation is silent. They listen to everything. They're not participants in the actual ceremony. They're at the bottom of the mountain. Blood is sprinkled on them. They didn't have to do anything. Just made the whole nation God's nation. But in Har Evel, Har Grizim, we have different tribes standing on different mountains and having an active role, perhaps taking upon themselves actively their individual responsibility to become God's nation. I wanted to offer perhaps my own approach, and we'll end with this. I think, personally, that Brit Sinai was binding, always binding, and never broke. But if I can give a little mashal to help explain how I think this interplays. Jews don't really do this, but this is my analogy. You got married, and years later you want to renew your vows. Okay, analogy, no one's actually going to do this. At this new ceremony, at this new wedding, so to speak, you get to not only recommit to the person you're married to, again, the marriage is still great, everything's wonderful, but you also get to fix the things that didn't go right the first time at the wedding. So if you didn't love your hairstyle, go around, I don't know, 40 years ago, you can modernize it, you can make it look a little better. And probably all of us would say this, you probably fixed your guest list. Probably there's probably very few people from your actual wedding you're probably still friends with now. You would pick new people to invite, right? You would pick better flowers, whatever it is. Basically, you would fix those little mistakes at the time you're renewing it the second time. Chazal very often referred to Har Sinai as a wedding between us and God. Brit Arvos Moav is our ability now to recommit those vows, so to speak, that covenant we made 39 years ago, and at the same time getting to fix what we didn't do perfectly that first go-around. And this theme is certainly throughout the Torah a very big theme, that the second generation gets to fix, gets to do things better than the first generation. So both generations send spies. Second generation, there's no sin story. They both, the first generation battles, but usually very afraid. Second generation battles without the fear. The first generation fails at almost every opportunity, and the second generation gets to fix where their parents went wrong. So the first brit, where did it go wrong? It didn't culminate with Yerushat Eretz Yisrael, with going, getting into the land. The ideal brit was supposed to become God's nation, and then we solidify that with becoming God's nation in this land that he promised us. So now the second generation can reenact brit Sinai, but this time culminate with going to Eretz Yisrael right afterwards. And therefore we do it again once we even have Eretz Yisrael to show us how perfect this new brit is. And furthermore, the first brit was supposed to include more than just the Aseret HaDibrot. Why did we only hear the 10 things from God? Because we got scared. Parsha Mishpatim and the rest of the Torah probably should have been given to us at Har Sinai. And therefore, in Sefer Devarim, Moshe, as he's reenacting this new brit, the whole entire Sefer Devarim is a brit. I don't have time to go through that, but the entire book of Devarim is a brit with God. And therefore, it's not just predicated on hearing 10 laws, but we hear a gamut full of mitzvot in Sefer Devarim to be part of our brit ceremony. So brit Arvos Moav is brit Sinai take 2. It's what it should have been. It's the ideal Matan Torah. There's obviously, we see this by Bnei Israel inheriting Israel right away. We see this by including more mitzvot. I would say the only setback is this brit was orchestrated by Moshe, and God is not the active participant as he was by brit Sinai. But I think you could say likewise, that also could be a progression as well. Dor HaMidbar, the generation who got brit Sinai, they needed outright miracles. They needed God to come down thunder and lightning to believe. But yet it didn't maintain it, you know, a few weeks afterwards. But the second generation, Dor Ba'e Ha'aretz, they are transitioning to a more normal way of life. They're leaving the outright miracles of the desert to becoming a more self-sufficient lifestyle in Israel. And therefore, their role becomes much more active at their brit. They are on the mountains. They are speaking. They are answering on means the brachot on klal. They're not just passive as Bnei Israel were by brit Sinai. And likewise, they're able to establish a covenant even if it's not God coming down with thunder and lightning. So in conclusion, do we have more than one covenant with God? Yes. Is Matan Torah the most important of those covenants? Yes, but also no. All three covenants are really one and the same. Brit Sinai was our first and our everlasting covenant with God. Brit Arvos Moav and Brit Har Evel Har Grizim are those reenactments of Brit Sinai. And if you think about it, we have not been invited to any new Brit ceremonies. They don't take place anymore. But Halacha and the Torah seems to outline that we should be doing something to recreate Ma'amad Har Sinai. That's why we have certain laws. We have the law of Hakel, to read it every 7 years, and it's supposed to be represented to be a mini Matan Torah. We also have it public readings of the Torah and Shul as a way of sort of mimicking Matan Torah. So Matan Torah was supposed to be this covenant. It was not just an archaic covenant. We put it in a box. We read it every now and then. But rather, it was supposed to be something which really inspired and defined our lives as halachic Jews. So just go to our last source, Rashi, Shmos Parak Yotet. It says, Bayomahu. Why does it say we got the Torah on this day? So Rashi says the last line, Shayu divrei Torah chadashim alecha ki'ilu hayom natno. The words of Torah are supposed to be new to us, as if it was brought and given to us on this day. And that's really our obligation, to try to invigorate ourselves, to make Torah exciting and new, as if we were getting it for the first time each and every day, which we are learning it. Thank you.